Let's pray. Gracious Father, that is our hope. That is our joy and our expectation. And we praise you today that that hope is not based upon ourselves, upon our own work, upon our own ability to bring that about, but it is rooted and grounded in who you are, that you have so loved us that you would send your Son to reconcile us, to make us your children, that we would know now in this life, and that we would continue to know for all of eternity the joys of what it means to be loved and brought into your family. And so, as we've just sung, there is a hope that stands the test of time. And I pray that this morning, as we continue to worship, as we study your word, that you would grow us in our love and in our amazement, in our appreciation for who you are and for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. So be glorified, have your way among us, work in our hearts and minds, and we pray all this in Jesus' good and precious name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And as you do so, please open once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning we have the great joy of looking at the verses that our brother Rob read just a few moments ago, the closing verses of chapter 13. But before we look at those verses, I want to revisit the very last verse of chapter 12. Chapter 12 closes with these words, as you'll recall in verse 31, Paul writes, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Well, I, for one, would like to know whether or not Paul has delivered on his promise. I would like, has he shown us a more excellent way in chapter 13? I mean, all this talk about love. What makes love a more excellent way? How is walking in love better than selfishly living for myself, than selfishly living for my own glory? How is love a more excellent way than putting myself and my gifts first above others? Why is humble, self-giving, sacrificial love to be preferred over pride and arrogance? As the theologian Tina Turner aptly sang so many years ago, what's love got to do with it? And of course, the answer to Tina's question is everything. Everything. Is love essential? Is love the most excellent way? Yes. Yes. And while it's true that self-giving, sacrificial love that reflects the character and nature of Christ, it may not be esteemed or prized by the world, but it is precious in God's sight. It is beautiful in God's eyes because it is a reflection of His own character and nature. And so in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 13, Paul has explained already, and we saw this a few weeks ago, that without love as our motivation and guiding principle, it doesn't matter what we say, it doesn't matter what we know, and it doesn't matter what we do. Without love, it is rubbish, it is noise, it is pointless activity. But a life lived out of love for God, a life lived out of love for others, that is a beautiful life. That is a life well lived in the eyes of God. But what is love? What does it look like? What does it do? How did Jesus demonstrate love? How can we learn to walk in the pattern and example of God's love? Well, we saw the answer the last few weeks in verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And over the last few weeks, again, our brothers Stephen and Matt have helped us in tremendous ways to think about each of these details, each of these descriptions of love. If you missed either of those messages, be sure to go back. Be sure to go back and listen or watch online. I love something that Matt said last week about these verses. He said that they're both a microscope and a mirror. These verses are both a microscope and a mirror. They're a microscope in that they allow us to zoom in and they allow us to examine what love is, what God says that love looks like and what love does. But these verses are also a mirror in that they then force us to look at ourselves, to compare ourselves and our character and our nature, and then to see how we measure up. They're a mirror to help us see how well or how poorly we're walking in love, to see how well or how poorly we are following the example that Christ has set before us. And admittedly, this could be a potentially discouraging thing. I at first glance, I know it is for me. I look at these verses, I look at my life, and I think, this is not going well. Houston, we have a problem. Like, as I look at these verses and I look at my life, and I think, much of the time, this ain't me. This is not how I look. And so, I love this in order that we would not become discouraged. In order that you would not become discouraged. In verses 8 to 13, Paul lifts our eyes. The Holy Spirit seeks to lift our eyes to see beyond this life to what is to come. To help us see the final destination of the path that we are on. Where are we heading? Where is all this going? As we think about life in the body of Christ, as we think about us using our spiritual giftedness, as we think about loving one another, as we think about the journey of faith that we are on together as a church family, well, what's the deal? I mean, where is all this heading? What does the final destination look like? Look again at the first three words of verse 8. Love never ends. If you could look 500 trillion years into the future, what would you see? You would see love. God's glorious love being poured out upon His people. You would see God's love being eternally celebrated, eternally delighted in, eternally rejoiced over. You would see the perfections of God's love shared and shown amongst the people of God as we worship Him in perfect joy. Now, this little phrase, love never ends, it serves as the perfect introduction to what follows now in verses 8 to 13, because here Paul highlights for us, he highlights and shows us the permanence of love, the richness of love, the preeminence of love in contrast, in relationship to three things: gifts, maturity, and eternity. Okay, so how does love stack up? How does love compare and relate to things like gifts, maturity, and eternity? Well, let's find out. Look again at verses 8 to 10. Paul writes, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Please note it on your outline. Number one, gifts are for time. Love is for eternity. I know that sounds like a sappy diamond commercial, you know, for some jewelry store, but this is truth. This is reality. Gifts are for time. Love is for eternity. And here Paul compares love and he relates love to spiritual gifts. And he purposefully chooses three gifts that the Corinthians prized very highly: the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of knowledge. And he describes these gifts as partial. He describes them as that which will pass away, as that which will cease. Why is this the case? Well, prophecies, they will ultimately come to pass. They will be fulfilled. The gift of prophecy will one day no longer be necessary. The gift of tongues will become obsolete. And the one believer who has the gift of knowledge, that need to instruct another believer who is ignorant of the ways of God, who does not know God as he should and know the word of God as he should, one day that too will be irrelevant. It will not be needed. And if we rightly understand Paul here, I think we will see this for the good news that it is, and yet wrapped up within this good news, there is a warning. There is a very, I think, a subtle, I think it's not so subtle, I think it's a strong warning for us that Paul would seek to call our attention to. And it's this, you can note it on your outline, warning, you must not, brothers and sisters, we must not find our identity, we must not find our comfort, we must not find our security in what we do, in what you do, in what gift you have or don't have, but in who you are in Christ. As a beloved child of the King, as a beloved adopted child of God. So yes, you possess right now, you possess gifts and talents from God. You are entrusted with abilities and with power that ought to be used, as we've seen from chapter 12, for the common good. But that's not who you are. That's not who you ultimately are. You are not the gifts that God entrusts to you. God does not love you. God does not accept you because you have this gift or that gift. God does not love you. God does not accept you because you serve in this ministry or in this capacity or in this way. Jesus did not die for you so that you could finally earn your keep, so that you could finally prove that you were worthy of God's love and His grace. No, that's not it at all. If you are in Christ, you are presently, you are at this moment beloved by God. You are accepted in Christ. You are redeemed because of the work of Christ. You are an adopted child of the living God. That is your identity, that you are forever loved in Christ. In Luke chapter 10, I love this. In Luke chapter 10, we read about how at one time in Jesus' earthly life and ministry, he sent out 72 disciples, 72, to different towns and villages, and Christ empowered them to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And when they come back to Jesus, they are excited. I mean, they are pumped, and this has been a wonderful time for them. And in fact, they come back and they say to Jesus in Luke 10:17, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Jesus, this is so exciting. We've got power. We're like a roaming group of demon assassins out there. And this is exciting. This is going very well for us. Do you remember what Jesus says back to them? He says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, time out. Hit the pause button. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I mean, it's all the things that we sang about this morning. Rejoice that your true home is in heaven. Rejoice that today, right now, at this moment, because of Christ, you're beloved and accepted by God. Rejoice that you are forever cleansed from your sin, that you're forever made clean and righteous in Christ. Rejoice in these things. Boast in these things. Don't boast that you've been given a gift, a temporary gift to use for a time. Let your identity and comfort and hope be found in Christ and in His love for you. Now, with that in mind, look again at verses 8 to 10. Paul writes, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Now, if we're thinking clearly, I think that we would have to admit that verse 9 is a very humbling verse for us to read and to consider. Verse 9, are you ready for this? Verse 9 describes us at our best. This is us at our best. This is the best we can do. We know in part. We prophesy
in part. That's it. We're part of the partial club. And that's the best that we can do. Note this on your outline. Our knowledge at its best, our speech at its best, is lacking and incomplete. It is. Our knowledge at its best, our speech at its best, is lacking and incomplete. Now, I know that might sound like a really depressing and sad thing, but I want to plead with you to see and to understand that it's not. Because while we can't know everything that is true, we can know some things. I would say even the most important things we can know. Because God has revealed it to us. He has given us His Word and His Spirit and has opened our eyes to see and to behold that which is of most importance. And so, yes, we can't comprehend the fullness of God. You cannot fit the ocean in a coffee mug. But we can know the things that God has freely given and has freely revealed to us. To say that we can't know everything is not to say that we can't know anything. We can. And we should praise God for that. And Paul's point here throughout this passage is that we ought to be continually growing in our knowledge of God and of His love and in our love for Him. And to Paul's second point, no, we can't speak perfectly. None of us can articulate and explain fully every truth, every principle, every insight that God reveals to us, that God gives to us. But we can nonetheless say and speak things that are true about God. We can say and speak things that are true about Jesus Christ and about His redeeming work and His saving grace. For as long as we're living, we are to be growing in our ability to know and to speak that which is true, that which is right about God, about His grace, about His work of salvation in Jesus Christ. Again, look at verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Oh, this is amazing. This is so good. So what is it? What is the perfect? What is this perfect thing that when it comes, it makes the partial obsolete? It makes the partial pass away. I'll tell you in verse 12. All right, hang on for just a few more moments. We will get there because in verse 12, Paul explains more of the results, more of the ramifications, more of what happens as a result of the perfect coming. And as we see that, it begins to come into focus what Paul is talking about here as he talks about the perfect. So hang on for just a few more moments. We will get there, I promise. But before we get to verse 12, look at verse 11. Verse 11, Paul writes, when I was a child, spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So here, this is very interesting. Here now Paul is introducing this idea or this illustration of growth and maturity into his teaching about love. Please note this on your outline. I think this is the point that Paul wants us to grapple with and to wrestle with. And it says, don't be content with childish, immature, baby ways when it comes to love. No, grow. Grow. That's the pleading that I think is coming through as we read these words. As we've read all of chapter 13 is to grow. Because the fact is no one comes to faith in Christ fully formed. No one comes to faith in Christ fully sanctified, fully mature in their thinking. Every one of us must learn, must grow in our knowledge of God and our love for God and our love for one another and our understanding of God's love for us. And listen, on the one hand, that is totally okay. That is totally acceptable. That is totally understandable. The fact is we are all on this journey together. And this is a journey of growth that takes time, that happens slowly over days and months and years. And yet Paul's point here is that none of us should be happy. None of us should be content to stay stuck in immaturity. None of us should be content to stay stuck in childish ways of thinking. We should want, we should seek after growth in love for ourselves and for those around us. Now, as many of you know, Anna and I have three beautiful daughters. We also have a son, but we'll not speak of him at this time. We have three beautiful daughters, and each one of them very different in the ways that they would communicate with us when they were so little. When Maddie was just teeny tiny and she would want us to pick her up, she would come over to us and stand right in front of us and she would say, hold you, Daddy. And I would say, oh, do you want me to hold you? And she would nod her head yes, and I would pick her up, and it was very sweet. It was very cute. And Miriam, on the other hand, she would come up to us, stand right in front of us, and with all the authority of a little miniature drill sergeant, she would look us dead in the eye and say, pick up me. Pick up me. And she would continue to repeat those three words for however long it took until we would pick her up. And it was very cute. It was very sweet. And then McKaylee, she didn't really talk much. And, you know, maybe she had, because she had two older sisters, but she didn't talk very much. When she wanted us to hold her, she would just come to us and she would just raise her arms. And she would just stand there. You know, like someone had just scored a field goal, you know, and she was there. And then she would just stand like that until we would pick her. Now, that's all good. That's all sweet. That's all cute. But listen, the point is no parent wants to see their child stay in that state. As sweet as it is, as cute as it is, it would be strange if Miriam was coming up to me as a 15-year-old, 15, right? As a 15-year-old, you know, pick up me. Pick up. No, like, we desire to see that growth. We just, as parents, we love to see our children grow in their knowledge of life. We love to see them grow in the ways they communicate, in the ways they understand relationships, in the way that they can express what is happening, in the ways they love others, in the ways they serve others, and as they grow to know what it means to live for the glory of God. So listen, Paul, he's on to something here. When he talks about us as we grow, and he uses himself as an example as he talks about learning and knowing what it means to recognize things in our life that are childish, that are immature, that should be put away, that should be tabled, that should be dismissed, that should be ignored. And the point is, brothers and sisters, without a doubt, over the last few weeks, God has revealed things in your life that are childish and immature. And the question is, how long are you going to persist in this? As we read, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. How long will some of us cling to these immature ways of thinking and acting, all the while God is calling us to something so much greater, to something so much better? Listen, young men and women, it's important that you listen to your Sunday school teachers. Young men and women, it is important that you invest time talking and praying with and listening to your student leaders, your small group leaders at the shore. It is important, young men and women, that you ask your parents questions. Ask them lots of questions, especially when they're ready for bed. That's the best time. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. It's fine if you do, but there are other times you could ask questions. Ask questions that invite feedback, that invite wisdom into your life. The point is, there's yet more growing to do. There's yet more maturing to do, young men and women, and the body of Christ exists in part to help you grow. Now listen, I'm not only talking to the young men and women here this morning, though, am I? Moms and dads and adults of all shapes and sizes and ages, guess what? You have growing to do too. There are still things in your life, in your character, that are yet undeveloped, that are immature, that Christ would want to sharpen and to shape in you. In many ways, our spiritual growth is like walking up an escalator the wrong way. Have you ever done that? It's very fun. Lots of good exercise. Walking up an escalator the wrong way. If you think you're just standing still, you're not. You are drifting because of the pull of this life, because of the temptations that we face, because of our proclivities to various sins and temptations. Brothers and sisters, we are either on that progressive journey of sanctification up and we are fighting and we are wrestling and we are striving for each step, or we're just standing still, but we're not really standing still, are we? We are drifting. And so we all are in constant need of God's Word and God's Spirit to be at work in us. We all need the fellowship of believers. We need iron to sharpen iron. We need things like small groups and ABF classes and Truth Matters and the Man and Bible studies and Sunday school classes and special forces and things like PM elective classes. In fact, I'm glad that you bring up PM elective classes. Let's camp there for just a moment. On Sunday evening, September 12th, Pastor Stephen already mentioned it, The Shore, Awana, PM elective classes are going to be starting up. And could it be that God would want to use you in some way or work in you in some way through one of these means? This is not in any way set in stone. But let me give you some ideas of some of the classes that are possibly going to be offered. It could very well be that Pastor Stephen will be leading a class on the book Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. Listen, far too many of us live with and entertain small or wrong thoughts about the love of God and the compassion of Christ. Far too many of us live with thoughts that God's love and His acceptance of us is based on how well we are performing or working for Him at the moment. This is wrong. This is wrong. We need to align our thinking back according to the Word of God, back according to the character of God and the compassion of Christ. This could be a tremendous class for you to take. Fritz Good is going to be leading a class focused on strengthening marriages. He's either going to use When Sinners Say I Do by Dave Harvey, which is a tremendous study, or he's going to look at utilizing What Did You Expect by Paul David Tripp, because it wouldn't be Harbor Shores without something by Paul David Tripp involved. And so think of this, the one of God's highest purposes for marriage is to use the husband-wife relationship to refine each spouse into the character and likeness of Christ. That is one of God's chief aims and chief designs. This is a great opportunity for husbands and wives to not just grow close together, but to grow close to Christ. Debbie Leonard and Joy Clark are going to be facilitating a grief share class. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to have some promo videos to specifically highlight this and explain this. But this is a class designed for those who have experienced the pain of losing someone through death. After the death of a spouse, after the death of a parent, a child, a close friend, a sibling, how do we walk through that time of sadness, of grief and sorrow? How do we walk through that time trusting the character of God, seeking His face, drawing close to Him? Listen, if you know someone or if you have experienced loss, pain and heartache in this way, this could be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to you. Toby Tucker is going to be looking at leading another Financial Peace University class. Listen, when we talk about leaving childish ways behind, we need to grow up in the way we use our money. Listen, Uncle Joe Biden is not sending you another stimmy check anytime soon, okay? So you need to rein it in. You need to get on a budget. And you need to understand stewardship from God's perspective. And this class can help you do that. Next. My good friend, Lynn Del Mo, he might be leaving, okay? Now, he's still researching the material, okay? And we think this is going to be good, but we're still researching it, okay? But we are looking, Lynn Del Mo is looking at leading a class called Leaving a Legacy of Hope. This is a 10-week curriculum put out by a wonderful gentleman named Mark Gregston, and its purpose is to help equip grandparents to see and to know how to have a powerful, lasting impact and influence on their kids and on their grandkids. So this could be a great encouragement to you to help you see and to know how to love and invest yourself in your family. And then lastly, Joel Davenport and myself are looking to lead a class based on Donald Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. So we're going to spend time investigating how we can grow in the practice of things like Bible study, prayer, worship, evangelism, fasting, stewardship, journaling, and service. And so again, the point is, don't be content. Don't be content with where you are. God desires for every one of us to put immature ways behind us and to continue to walk with Him, to grow in our understanding of His love. And so in light of this growing process, in light of this maturing process, now we're going to move to verse 12. And now we're going to come back and answer the question about what the perfect thing is that Paul talked about back in verse 10. So verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then," now I believe the "but then" is then referring to when the perfect comes. I mean, it's in such close proximity. What else could he be referring to? So, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then," when the perfect thing that is to come, "but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, then," again, when the perfect comes, "then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So what is the perfect, right? What is this perfect thing coming that when it comes, we will see face to face? And again, I think this is a reference to the Lord Himself that Paul is anticipating and looking forward to, that day when we will behold perfect grace and truth face to face, when we will see Christ, when we will bow before Him. Jesus talked about this day in John chapter 5, and He looked forward to that time when everyone would appear before Him. And what is this perfect thing coming that will result in Paul saying, "I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known"? This is amazing. What is this? Well, let me tell you, this may be disappointing for you to hear. I'm going to tell you anyway. Many godly Bible commentators and scholars totally disagree on what this is. Some see the perfect as a reference to the completion of the Scriptures, the Bible. Others see it as a reference to the future rapture of the church. Some see it as the gradual maturity and growth that a believer experiences throughout their lifetime. However, based on what we read here in verse 12, I tend to agree with those who see the perfect as that which is truly and finally perfect. I tend to think that this is the final state of perfection. This is the consummation of all things, that this is the eternal state where God's glory and God's love and God's sovereignty and His goodness will fully and finally be revealed and unveiled for all to see and all to behold. Note this on your outline. This is the point that I think Paul is driving at here. Every redeemed child of God will ultimately see, know, and experience the glorious perfections, the glorious blessings, the glorious benefits of God's eternal love and grace. Now, I know that doesn't fit well on Twitter. I know that that is a mouthful, but I think that's what Paul is calling us to see, and what Paul wants us to meditate upon here. See, the point is, look, as Paul says, right now, how do we see? Right now, we see in a mirror dimly. In Paul's day, mirrors were just polished metal, you know, like looking into a cymbal. Like if we got a cymbal out of the drum cage and you held it up and, yeah, you see yourself a little bit, or if you look into one of the communion trays, that's nice, that's polished up, it's shiny, and you look in, yeah, I can see myself a little bit. But how much better, instead of looking at someone through a reflection like that, how much better to just see face to face? How much better to just look, to see the fullness of what's there? That's Paul's point. Paul is looking forward to that day when, I think, faith becomes sight. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're all longing for. That's what we're all looking forward to when we see our Lord and Savior in glory. And this is what not only Paul was looking forward to, but this is what I think the Apostle John was looking forward to when he wrote in 1 John chapter 3 saying, "Beloved, we are God's children now," right? So this is who we are now, which is Paul's point as well. We are God's children now. "And what we will be has not yet appeared. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Why? "Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." In that day, we will finally be brought to maturity. And listen, I for one could use that. I am tired of being the poster child for that verse in "Come Thou Fount." "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." I'm tired. I'm so tired of that. I am. I'm the poster child I long to worship the Lord with an undivided heart. Do you? You do. I know that you wouldn't be here if you didn't want that. Now, if you're here and you're not a believer, you don't desire that. And we beg of you to come to Christ today, that you would know his joy, that you would know his work in your life. Now, you might be thinking, well, his work doesn't sound all that great. You sound like you're pretty miserable up there. Well, yes and no. Yes and no. I'm miserable in the sense that I'm not content with where I'm at. I feel that. Every day, it's a war. Every day, it's a battle to walk in love, to love God, and to love one another. It is a battle. But let me ask you this. There's no other way to spend your life. There's no better way to spend your life. What else are you going to live for? Accumulating stuff? Really? And then you die. And then what happens to it? Read the book of Ecclesiastes. You'll find out. It's not good. Brothers and sisters, yes, we're in that battle, but it is not a hopeless battle. In fact, Paul's whole point is that it's not a hopeless battle. In fact, it's the most joy-filled, the most expectant way to live, because that day is coming. That's Paul's point, is that now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. We will see face to face. So that's the point. That's the point. Also, Paul's point is this: in that day when we see Jesus, wanting to elevate myself and wanting to elevate my giftedness over your giftedness, that will go away as well. That will be such a shallow, silly thing, because we will see Christ. We will see Christ. We will know him in a full, pure, existence-altering way. That's Paul's point. So look again at the end of verse 12, though. Paul also says this. He says, "Now I know in part." All right, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that you become God, or that you become omniscient, that you know everything exactly as God knows everything. No, that's not Paul's point at all. We must understand Paul's words in context. This is a chapter about love. This is a chapter on growing in love. This is a chapter on comprehending the love of God and learning to walk in love. So in context, what I believe Paul is saying so clearly is that, listen, just as God knows his children, just as God knows his people, as his beloved, as his adopted children. So the point is, we will one day fully and finally know God and experience God, knowing him as our good and loving Father. There will be nothing there relationally in the way any longer. But it will be that full, orbed, complete knowing and celebration of love, and there will be nothing in the way. In other words, please note this on your outline. This is the point I think he's trying to make. In glory, we will fully know and experience the richness of God's love and grace. That is Paul's point. That's what Paul wants us to grasp and to meditate and to rejoice over. I think understanding truth like this helps us to better feel the weight of Jesus' words in John 15:9, where Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then Jesus gives us this command, abide in my love. Abide in my love. And I love the song that Larry sang just a few minutes ago where we are forced to think about our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And whether we do love Him and treasure Him and prize Him, or whether there are other things that are interfering with our relationship and our love for Him, we should be eager to know and abide in God's love. We should be eager to know and to abide in Jesus' love for us. This is where we should camp. This is where we should live. This is where we should stand secure upon God's work for us. And so now in verse 13, we come then to Paul's summary, to his conclusion on this topic. In verse 13, Paul writes, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, what a weird thing for Paul to say. Why does Paul hate faith and hope so much? Why, at the end of this beautiful chapter, does Paul take the time to belittle faith and hope? Now, of course, that's silly, right? That's absolutely ridiculous. Paul is not diminishing faith and hope. I think it's fair to say that Paul is pro-faith. I think it's fair to say that Paul is pro-hope. But Paul wants us to see something here and to wrestle with something in the way that he has phrased this. Please note it on your outline. I think here's the conclusion. Faith will become sight, hope will be fully realized, and love will endure forever. That's Paul's point. Remember to how we began back in verse 8. Love never ends. Love never ends. And so today we walk by faith. That's us. That's where we live. We are walking by faith on that journey of faith. Today, we trust in the promises of God. And we believe, we are hope-filled that one day they will be fulfilled according to the plan and the goodness of God. Today, we have a good hope. We have a strong hope. We have a certain hope, one that is built on the very character of God and on His unchanging word. But as we've already seen, one day soon, we will see Christ. Our faith will become sight. One day soon, the promises of God will be fulfilled and hope will be fully realized. One day soon, and I mean this, you will never have to listen to me preach another sermon. I mean that. Somebody say amen. It's okay. There you go. You're not going to hurt my feelings. I know. But the point is this. And when faith becomes sight, when hope is realized, what will remain? God will remain. God's perfect character and nature will remain. The love of God for God's people will remain. The love that God has poured into us by and through the Holy Spirit, it will remain. This is why the greatest of these is love. And so then one last time, let me just ask the question one more time. At the end of chapter 12, when Paul said, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Let me ask one last time. Has he done this? Has Paul shown us something that is most excellent, something that will endure, something that will never end? Again, I feel silly even asking the question. It's not even a fair fight. And so in light of all of this, and above all, let us pursue love. Right? I mean, what other conclusion can you come to from these verses? Let us pursue love, to grow in love, in how God defines love, how God has revealed Himself as love. Let us learn what it means to love one another, being a reflection of Christ. Let us abide and rejoice in Christ's love and in God's love for us. And we do this day by day. We do this hour by hour. We do this fighting from one moment to the next. As we learn to put away what is childish, as we learn to put away what is immature, and we learn to celebrate and rejoice and walk in God's love, as we learn to love one another in deed and in truth. And this morning, we want to do that as we celebrate the Lord's table. We want to rejoice and celebrate God's love and Christ's love for us. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray in just a moment, then music is going to play. As the music plays, there will be a few elders down here at these two tables, at that table in the back. Sometime while the music is playing, feel free to come forward and take the bread, take the cup. They are double stacked so that you can just grab one and return to your seat. But use this time for quiet reflection. Use this time for prayer, to praise God for who He is, for what He has done for us in Christ. If you, as we mentioned earlier, if you're not a follower of Christ, please don't participate in this. This is something by which we remember Christ, we treasure Christ, we remember His life and His death for us. But at the same time, even as I tell you not to participate in this, I also plead with you, come to Christ. Today is the day that you should come to Christ. There's no better day, there's no better time than right now, than for you to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and for you to call out to Him and to ask Him to save you, to forgive you, to make you His child based on what He has done for you. He has lived the life you should have lived. He has died taking upon Himself the wrath and the shame that every one of us deserves, and He offers grace. He offers pardon and forgiveness if you will but come to Him. And you can do that today. So we would love to talk with you about this. We would love to pray with you. But you can go to God through Christ right now. You don't need to wait any longer. So let's take a moment to pray, to thank God. Then again, music will play. Come and get the elements. And then we'll all partake together in just a moment. Let's pray. Gracious Father, it is a beautiful thing. It's a marvelous thing to consider the greatness of Your love, the magnitude of what You have accomplished for us in Christ. Thank You for the ways that You not only save us, but then You continue to grow us. As Paul talked about putting away childish things, God, may that be true of us. Lord, I pray that even in these moments, You would bring to our hearts, You would bring to our minds those things that we need to put away, those areas that we need to grow in. Pray that we would be faithful to follow You. I pray that we would be faithful to walk that walk of repentance, that day by day, moment by moment, we are striving to follow Christ. And Lord, we praise You and we look forward to that day when we will see face to face. We long for that time when our faith will become sight, when our hope will be fully realized. And yet until that day, help us to walk in Your love. Help us to grow in our understanding and knowledge of You. And we pray all this in Jesus' good and precious name. Amen.